Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Right here in the midst, in the early midst of the Advent season. So happy to get to be with you. I hope you're having a blessed Advent. And that the still on the purple candles, I think. I don't remember. I can't remember the order the candles go in. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. And you are welcome to call him, 888-318-7884. Call him with any question you got. It's an open forum. It's an Ask a Priest. It's Ask a Priest open forum today on Catholic Answers Live with Father Hugh Barber, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I'm going to go to the phones, Father, and then I'm going to log you back into your computer.
Okay.
Okay. So let's go to an anonymous. Anonymous, are you there with us? Hello, Anonymous. You got a question for Father?
Hiya, is it me?
Yeah, that's you. You wouldn't know, would you? How would you know? Okay, Anonymous, go ahead with your question.
Okay, so if I have a relative who's on their deathbed and they're barely responsive, so I don't know if they can hear me. But I suppose if they've been baptized but they're not Catholic or they haven't really practiced their faith, mm-hmm. I suppose I have an opportunity to call a priest for them. They could give them like a conditional anointing, or if there isn't a priest, then I could lead them in like an act of contrition.
Right.
And I suppose you don't know if it would work necessarily, but I guess the stakes are quite high, so it's worth trying. I suppose you should try it.
If in God's providence a person's life was ordered so that at the moment of their death, a loving relative was trying to bring them closer to God, I think there's a good chance it'll work.
I suppose a question I have is if their closer family are around them and they're opposed to you doing that, so they don't want you to lead a prayer, they don't want you to call a priest, I'm just wondering, is it prudent to try and go ahead and carry on with the prayers or call the priest, or is that potentially the wrong thing to do?
Well, of course, it's very circumstantial, but I would say you could bargain with the family a little bit and say, if you won't accept a priest coming, will you at least let me pray with him, for example? You know, you just try to get the best result you can in an urgent situation.
Yeah.
And what you want when someone is dying is you want the motivations for eternal life. So just like, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, I hope in you. Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm sorry for all my sins. And that, you know, basic, simple spiritual thoughts that can be heard and responded to, because as they say, the hearing is the last thing to go, and so people often are much more responsive than they appear to be.
What do you think, Anonymous?
Yeah, it's good. I'm just caught on it, I suppose, because it's I suppose in that situation, the only thing stopping coming between them and God, I guess, is the family. I guess that's the situation I have in mind, and I feel like maybe you could force the priest in there. He could just come in and do his stuff, and no matter how much commotion they were making, that could still work, given the gravity of the situation.
It could, but the problem is that there's no there's no legal right to go in against the will of the family. You can't insist on that, but you can trust in God's providence. But, and pray for the person with the person, and try to persuade them to let the priest come in. It sometimes can happen, or arrange it otherwise when people are not looking or something. I don't know, but I mean these are complicated situations. But I would say the main thing is to make sure that the person, as much as possible, by your touching them, holding their hands, getting close to the person, and speaking clearly into their ear, but not too loudly. Because we tend to think that people who are dying can't hear us, and so we tend to talk too loudly.
Oh.
I've had that experience several times. In fact, my father's on deathbed. He said, "You can say those prayers a little more softly." He said that to me. It was just because you think the person, with their eyes are closed, that they can't hear you, but he could hear me. It was very funny. And so I did. I said it more softly. But I would just to give them the motivations of hope and confidence, because of course, the danger at the hour of death is not that the person won't repent of his sins, but that the person will be dragged down by thoughts of discouragement or despair, in the face of death, because this is something new that they knew was coming but weren't always prepared for. So we need to just encourage people to have hope and confidence in the power and goodness of God in the face of death, and to be sorry for their sins and make their trust in Him. And if they're Catholic enough, you could say, you could add a motivation regarding the Blessed Sacrament, to be sure. But just you just need to make sure that those faith, hope, and love and contrition come out. You know.
Okay.
You
know. Anonymous.
Yeah, that's great. That's really helpful. Thank you.
Okay, God bless you.
I guess the last thing, I suppose the family's kind of legal right is kind of gatekeepers to that family member they have. Is that like a moral law thing, a civil law thing that makes it more complicated?
Oh, do you have to honor that, in other words, morally?
Let's say that it's a question of prudence. No one is bound to do the impossible. If it's someone's own household, the chances of your being able to succeed in forcing yourself against their will are very slim, and it'd be better to focus on what the French call the faute de mieux, you know, to get the best result you can under the circumstances, which is to be there prayerfully and encouragingly. But of course, the sacraments are the most desirable thing, but if you're in a delicate situation, it may not work. I have one piece of advice I could give you, and also people that are listening, is that if you have family that are resistant to the faith, I assume Anonymous, his family is a bit resistant, or maybe they're resistant, I don't know. But ask people, individuals in your family, long before they're dying, and just say, I want you to just give me 5 minutes of your time, or 10 minutes of your time, or 15 minutes of your time, or 30 minutes of your time, whatever they'll agree to, and just let me tell you what I believe.
Yeah.
And I'll just tell you what I believe, and I'm not asking you to say you agree or don't agree. I'm not asking you to ask questions or anything, but just to put the truths of the faith in their minds, and then their angel at the hour of death and at other points can bring to mind those things which they had not heard in tranquility. And when someone feels free, they agree, okay, yeah, you can talk to me for 10 minutes. And then you just talk about our creation and grace and love of the Savior and our hope of eternal life and all of those things. And God will make use of that. And I learned that from a very wise old Jesuit who used it to good effect with a lot of secular French families in Paris in the mid-20th century.
Anonymous, thank you very much for getting us started this hour. I appreciate the call. We have to take a quick break, and then we'll be back with more. I don't know. Was the British accent real, or was that part of the being anonymous?
That's a beautiful accent. Oh, it was definitely real.
I wasn't sure if that was like, well, it really wanted to be anonymous, so he put on a British accent. Oh, he's giving me the Father Hugh look. Got to take a break.
What is your accent?
With this accent that I have right now?
Yeah.
This is called American.
Okay.
And I'm proud of it. Be right back.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, why don't you air these people? And I said, no, because I don't think they're Catholic. He says, by what right do you have to say that? I said, I own the network.
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. You know, Our Lady of Guadalupe is the patroness of the Americas, all of the Americas, from the southernmost tip to the northernmost Arctic Circle. She's the patroness of the Americas.
And also, I know you know. And also of the Philippines.
See, now you always add something I didn't know.
When they made her Patroness of the Americas, she's Empress of the Spanish possessions in the whole world.
And the Philippines was evangelized from the Americas. It was Mexicans who went over.
They went to Mexico and then through the land, and then they took a boat on the other side to go to the Philippines.
Yeah. So I say all of this because the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe is December 12th, and on December 11th, Cardinal Raymond Burke will be offering a pontifical high mass. That's Saturday, December 11th at 11 a.m. Central Time. That's 9 a.m. Pacific Time. And Father Hugh, our guest today, and me, that's myself, will be here in the studio, and we'll be kind of not narrating the mass. That would be too excessive to say. But we'll be offering some comments and some helpful. But the only place you can get it is at Catholic.com. So if you want to enjoy the Pontifical High Mass and also Father Hugh's insights into what's happening during the Pontifical High Mass. And I promise not to ask any weird questions. I'm going to keep it all very respectful. It's going to be respectful.
I would never have imagined anything other than that.
Really?
No.
I just asked if that guy's British accent was fake, and you gave me the look. The Father Hugh look. There it is. Okay, let's go to Marcia in Colorado Springs. Oh, yeah. But by the way, it's 11 a.m. Central Time. That means noon Eastern. That's 9 a.m. Pacific. Just go to Catholic.com and you can watch the whole thing in honor of Our Lady of Guadalupe, our patroness, our mother, and our friend, if we want her to be. Marcia in Colorado Springs, Colorado, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Glad to have you, Marcia. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Oh, thank you. Does the church allow Catholics to have their pets' cremated remains placed in their casket when they die?
I would say no. I wouldn't say that there's an actual law that forbids that, because I don't think anyone was thinking about it. But Christian burial is a sign of our hope in the future resurrection to glory. And we don't profess as a matter of our faith that animals will rise from the dead. It's a very different situation. So it's not something which pertains to our tradition of worship or anything like that. So I would say probably the answer is no. But could you get away with it? Yes, most definitely. That is, if you don't like this answer, I'm certain that a priest will let you have the kitty in the casket with you. I'm just saying, to be fair and honest about the actual state of things, and it wouldn't be horrible as long as you're not professing some kind of pagan notion that you have to have everything that you had in this world in the next, you know, because in the world to come, in heaven, God will be our all in all. We'll see him face to face after he purifies us, and we'll appreciate everything he did for us in this life, but it doesn't mean that we literally physically would have to have everything that we had in this life. So it's a delicate point, but it's an important one. So that's what I would have to say. So yeah, if you want to get away with it, I'm sure you might be able to manage, but there's no law forbidding it, but certainly the Catholic liturgical spirit would not second that choice. It would be kind of outside the box, if you know what I mean.
Okay, Marcia?
Oh, that's very helpful. Thank you.
Okay, God bless you.
Thank you, Marcia. Thanks very, very much.
Try to be all things to all men and to all kitties and doggies and everybody else.
Yeah. You know, I'm going to go to the next call because I'm just looking at these. This is so full. So many people have calls. Abraham in Portland, Oregon. Thank you very much for your call, Abraham. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello.
Hello, Abraham.
Can you hear me?
Yes. Yes. Yeah, yeah, you're there.
So this is my third follow-up from a question I asked 4 weeks ago.
Wow.
About what? Yeah. Hit me again. So this is a follow-up regarding why God didn't forgive Adam, because that was my first question. And excuse me. Last time I called, Father Hugh, I believe, gave the analogy of, let me get it because I wrote it down to be concise. Imagine you break your neighbor's window while playing baseball. Even if the neighbor forgives you and pardons the price of the replacement, there will still be a legal punishment because you broke its laws. And at the end of the day, somebody has to pay the price for the window, even if it was an accident. So this was the analogy given to me last time I called, and this was going to be my follow-up back then. So from what I'm hearing of the analogy and what it's analogizing, the analogy just doesn't make sense to me, because the legal punishment in this case would be the window replacement, not anything more than that. And that's because you lost the right to how you spend your money and labor how you please. And especially if the court is fair and they know that it was an accident. It would be, from what I understand, it would be unjust to impose a further punishment as the consequence of the sin has been brought back to its original state.
Okay, so we have the analogy, but I'm not sure where the question is.
I'm wondering whether or not I answered it just the way that you say I did. I don't know if I would have called it legal punishment. I would say that, you know, when you break someone's window, then you offer to pay for it. And if the guy says, yeah, pay for it, then there's no injustice and you do it. He could say, no, don't worry about it, don't sweat it. But in point of fact, the window needs to get fixed.
Somebody's got to fix it.
Right. And but I don't think that the forgiveness, when Jesus forgives our sins, he forgives them simply. But there could be remains of moral improvement, of the healing of our fallen nature that are necessary for us to undergo in order to be fully restored, because sin has an effect. It's not just the effect of sin, which is some kind of disunion with God or offense against him. That is both the most important aspect of sin, but also the easiest for God to take care of, because it just regards him. He just forgives it. But then what regards us, that has to do with our disposition and our willingness to make improvement, really to repent, not to like, oh, it was only an accident. How many kids say that? You know, fine, but you broke the window. So I'm saying it's from God's point of view, the forgiveness is the thing that he wants to give us. But from our point of view, there are things that need to be improved or healed or perfected in view of eternal life. And so you're right, the analogy limps. It's not a perfect analogy, but I don't recall mentioning legal punishment there.
Clarify that quickly. Because last time when you were describing the analogy, he mentioned things like jail or having to pay a fine. And so I just combine all that with a single word of
okay.
Illegal.
Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah.
But Abraham, I got to get you to ask Father this week's question, though, if you wouldn't mind.
I'm sorry, I'm not aware of this week's question.
No, you called with a question for this week. Did you just want?
That's much it.
So my question is, how does this analogy answer the question earlier of how come God didn't forgive Adam? Because
About Adam,
because of the range of possibilities that God has, he can simply forgive Adam, just as you described Jesus doing.
Yeah, so why didn't he?
And
okay, Father?
Right. Well, God did. He forgave Adam his sin, but Adam still had to bear the consequences of the sin in view of the order of salvation that God was going to bring out of Adam's fall. That's when you say, oh, happy fault, a necessary sin of Adam that gained us so great a redeemer. That is, what was going to happen to Adam was still going to happen, that he's going to have to work by the sweat of his brow and have, you know, pains and difficulties of family life, all those things. And that's part of the mystery of human redemption. Sure, if you want to say that God absolutely could change everything and do it totally different, in that case, he also wouldn't have to create this world or any other world. That is, that in the world we live in, people's spiritual history and their sins and all of that, they occur in a certain way, and it's for us just simply to accept the fact that this is the reality God created and that he has a solution, a moral and spiritual solution to all our defects, and he's a saving God, and we continue to trust in him. But so he did forgive Adam and allowed Adam to offer him sacrifice and blessed his life with Eve. And of course, they greeted him on the day of the resurrection or on the Holy Saturday, and were given the vision of God in heaven. So they ended up well, as it were.
Abraham, we're going to have to end up well right there, too. But if we've been at it for 3 weeks, we must make it four if you'd like. Well, call back next week and we'll continue the conversation.
Sure.
But I have every single line full, so I will continue to move. And thank you again, Abraham. Let's go to Daniel in Jacksonville, Florida, watching on Twitch. Glad to have you, Daniel. Go ahead with your question for Father.
My question is, how do I respond to people who say that one's religious views should be private and shouldn't be public or have influence on any sort of public decisions?
Ah, yeah. All right. Like you have freedom to worship, but keep your religion out of the public sphere. Is that it?
Yes, I get that. Yeah, I get that a lot from people when discussing.
Okay.
Well, I would say that the root of that is what we call indifferentism, or even worse, hostility to religion, because if you took any other aspect of human life and said you just have to keep it private, that would be as if to say this part of human life is not important. So when you say that you can have your religious opinions, but you're not allowed to express them or impose them on other people, as they would say. Well, let's say, what if I have an opinion about the importance of oil in an international trade?
Yeah, which I do. I have very strong opinions.
Well, the point is there. They say, well, the church started all these wars, and there were wars of religion and so on and so forth. I said, most modern wars, we've been fighting wars over oil, not over God.
Yeah.
And everyone seems to think that's fine.
Yes.
We could just say, why don't you keep your opinions about oil to yourself and stop killing people, you know, because that whole thing of religion caused all the wars in human history, they're just wrong. What they really mean is that they don't want to be troubled by higher things or the need to make a stand or to profess a particular religion, which is a natural human thing. And when people try to avoid it, they usually run up against it at some point. So I would say anything that's really, really important in human life is not merely private. That's all. I mean, it's just that's the way it is. You know, the way we live, the way we work, the way we marry, the way we educate our children, it's all important.
What do you think, Daniel?
I think that's a good answer. I know the mother point they say is, well, that's just your belief and you can just stop believing at any moment or whatever, and use that as justification. Like they kind of treat it as more of an opinion than as a worldview.
Oh, yeah. And people say to you, oh, that's just your opinion. I go, well, yes, that's right. It's my opinion. But what you just said, that's not an objection.
Yeah,
that's
right.
My opinion. But tell me, if you don't want to talk about it, fine. I'll find someone that wants to talk about religion. But I mean, the point is, you know, yeah, it's opinion, but.
Right. But how do you have a conversation if people's opinions are not permitted in the conversation?
So that's your opinion.
Thank you.
What are we having for dinner?
Well, that's just your opinion. Okay. I don't know. But a lot of this, I have to say, I heard it. Daniel, thanks for the call. I hope that it was helpful to you. But I want to say this to you, Father, that there's this, even in the, I listened to the arguments in the Supreme Court about abortion. And one of the justices said, you know, there's nothing, this anti-abortion thing is just a religious point of view. And why should we attend to this religious point of view? Well, I'm sure there are many religions that are anti-abortion, but it's not a religious view. And also saying that something is a religious view is not the same as saying it's wrong. Like it's actually saying nothing. It's just an empty kind of,
it's a dismissive modern
thing.
It's a
dismissal.
If it's a religious opinion, then we don't have to consider it because we are so rational and legal in our minds that we don't have to. And you go like, well, I don't know if George Washington would have bought that.
No, he most certainly would not.
Or the Thomas Jefferson's, you know, writing in the Declaration of Independence, it's very clear he had religious opinions, specifically religious opinions, which were the justification for their civil activities, which is very different. What our founders were against was that the government of America, prescinding from any other country, could not impose universally a religion on the citizens, establish a church.
Right.
That's all.
Right.
They never imagined that religion should not be included in public debate and understanding.
I believe the entire founding of the nation was based on an idea of nature and nature's God.
Right. And various other things, but it's right there. But so, yeah. That's just what it is.
You got us going there. Thanks very much for the call. There's those who are on the line, please stay on the line. We're going to get to you. We got plenty of time to get to everybody who's on the line currently. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I want to remind you once again that December deal days are coming to a close. I'm not sure if it's today or tomorrow, but very soon they're coming to a close, and they're amazing. All the stuff, all the sales that we've been talking about, and then they added another 25% discount and free shipping. So head over to shop.catholic.com. If you want to get your Christmas presents, they can be delivered on time. Order now, and you get all that money off. Shop.catholic.com.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Debbie Giorgiani.
And I'm Jerry Usher.
Join us for Take Two with Jerry and Debbie tomorrow at noon Eastern.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelt, your host. Our guest, Father Hugh Barber. And it's open forum where you can ask a priest anything you want this hour, 888-318-7884. Thomas in Ohio is next. Oh, listening on AM 1260, The Rock, which I believe is Cleveland, Ohio. I'm pretty sure because I have an AM 1260 The Rock t-shirt, and I'm pretty sure it's in Cleveland, Ohio. You're going to have to confirm that for me. Thomas, you there?
Yes, that's Cleveland, Ohio.
Cleveland, okay. All right.
Yes. How do I respond? My wife's not Catholic. Mm-hmm. She was Orthodox, and basically because of COVID, she left the church because they wouldn't let people in. But that's a long story. She joined a mega book, and she started to read the Bible more and more. And there, I'm having a disagreement with her and my daughter. They're saying Christmas is on the longest day of the year, and it's a pagan holiday, and Christ was not born in December. Mm-hmm. That's the first thing, and then they also complained about Easter is not right, and it, you know, because God does not die on a Friday, and he died on a Wednesday because he said he would rise in 3 days. And she, you know, she's thinking Thursday,
oh, my
Friday,
goodness.
Saturday.
That's like that was. I know. It's reinventing the wheel because these things were worked out a long time ago. But if you want to start your own little Christian group, you can make issues out of nothing. The first point is to say our religion has never been based, the Christian religion, on the exact observance of any calendar issue. calendar issues have been a big deal in Christian history. Disagreements about when Easter should be celebrated, when Christmas should be celebrated. But when the church finally determined these disputes, normally, well, always, the church came down on the side of good order, like, well, we need to celebrate Easter at the same time because we're all Christians, so we need to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And it doesn't matter. I mean, what's going to happen? Are we going to get a voodoo curse because we celebrate Easter on a different day from when it actually happened? Because originally, it was 14 Nisan, that was a Friday. That was what they did in Asia Minor. And then the Roman Church corrected things and came up with a date which was later on adopted by Nicaea. But then you have the changes in the calendar. There are always these issues, but it's not really central to our faith. That's the December date, that's just the symbolism of Christ being born on that day of the year when finally the days begin to grow longer. It's the darkest day of the year, but not. It's also the day when, from that point on, the days grow longer, so that His light is coming into the world. It's all liturgical symbolism. It may also be historically correct, and I think it is for the most part. But the point is, we don't have to make our faith a matter of these dates. I mean, St. Paul says he just doesn't like that sort of argumentation.
Yeah.
What we all have to accept is the church's authority to regulate Christian worship, so that we can all do it together, because Christian worship is not about my little opinion about when Easter is supposed to be celebrated. It's about us getting together and celebrating Easter according to whatever date Holy Mother Church established. That's basically what it's about. So the same goes with December. And of course, but there are legitimate differences all over the place. You know, the Eastern Orthodox generally celebrate, if they're in Russia in certain places, they celebrate Christmas on the 7th of January, which is really the 25th of December for them, but it's a calendar question. The same goes with Easter. Right now, for example, the Christians of the Holy Land have decided all to celebrate Easter on the Eastern Orthodox date, so they'll be united.
Oh, yeah.
Because there's so much opposition to the faith. So in Palestine and Holy Land, the Patriarchate of Jerusalem, the Latin Patriarchate, they're all celebrating on the same date so they can be together.
But that's not a claim that this is the date, is
no,
what you're saying.
No,
it's
no,
just
it's
the fact
no.
of this makes our communal life possible and it makes our witness more unified.
No, our dogmas are that Christ rose from the dead in His true human body.
Yeah.
But it's not a dogma that it happened on any particular day, except it was a Sunday. That's all.
What do you think, Thomas?
Well, my argument was the same with her. I said, you know, nobody has a right date. They complain that the 25th is a pagan holiday. And
yeah,
well. Picked it.
Well, we actually talked about that the other day on the air. So when Michael Barber was here, which day was Michael Barber here? On Wednesday of last week, we discussed the date of Christmas and the pagan holiday thing with a biblical scholar, Dr. Michael Barber.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to go back and listen to that show on the date, then you can do that. Yeah, especially that accusation of it being a pagan holiday.
Well, no. We recognize we live in the creation God made, and there's such a thing as a winter solstice.
Yeah, lots of people celebrate the winter solstice.
It's very, very symbolic, and it doesn't mean you're pagan.
But do they have a date?
That's what I keep on telling them.
I'm curious, Thomas. Do they have a date that they would like
September.
To?
They set September.
September.
Easter, sometime in September, because they're going on with John the Baptist when he was born in 6 months. You know, Mary found out.
Well, you get the thing
she
is
she was pregnant.
If you celebrate in September, more stuff will be on sale because it you know it's not. Just saying, he could save some money. If all right, Thomas, did we answer you in a satisfactory way or?
Yes, you and I agree. We're trying to convince them it's different.
Well, yeah. Yes.
All right, but I appreciate it. Thanks.
Sure. God bless you. Peace.
But you love them, though, Thomas. That's the important thing.
I do.
Amen.
God told us I have to love everyone.
You have to. Yes, that's what God said. All right. Thanks, Thomas. I'm going to keep moving. Let's go to Jilly. All right. Jilly in El Dorado Hills, California, listening to EWTN, Channel 130, Sirius XM, Satellite Radio. Jilly, go ahead with your question for Father.
Okay.
Yes.
It's funny that you were just mentioning how you have to love everyone, because I have kind of a strange question. How should I respond to all the people that you find on the corners of the streets asking for money? And as a Christian and Catholic, I feel that we should follow Jesus' way in helping people and that sort of thing. And sometimes I feel very guilty if I don't do something. Mm-hmm. However, I am just wondering on what sort of, what can you give me for advice here? So I don't feel guilty every time I pass someone.
Right. No, it's a very important question, and more people should ask it. Because it basically involves our obligation as Christians to give alms, to support those who are in need. But we can decide ourselves what's the most prudent or realistic way for us to do that. And so you might want to do it by just simply saying, whenever a beggar comes up to me, I'm going to give him something. Mm-hmm. That's fine. Don't believe people that say, nah, you can't do that, you know.
No, many saints have done that.
Right,
that's
of course.
Been their resolution.
Right, of course. But then on the other hand, you might say, well, I would like to just give a certain amount regularly to some charities that are serious, that I believe in.
Sure. Yeah.
And then you could do that. But the main thing is that we all should be doing something to assist the poor. I, as a priest, for example, I'm not free. You know, if I'm at a stop sign and there's a guy there with a crutch and a sign saying, you know, veteran, yeah, out of work, please help, I roll down the window and give him something, because I as a priest, I can't deny the face of Christ to him by not giving him any money.
Oh, right. I see what you're saying. Yeah. Right.
But a layperson might have their lives organized a little differently, and so they could get away with not having to do it right then or feel guilty about it, as long as they're doing something.
Right.
And I think that there's a lot of freedom there. And the more people that gave freely in various circumstances, the better things would be. So I hope that answers your question. But I do think we should do that. There was a famous Russian Orthodox bishop of San Francisco, Blessed John Maximovich, who was asked why, because there were always beggars in San Francisco, more now than before, but he was asked why he always gave to every beggar. He said, I don't know which one's Christ, so I have to give to all of them.
Isn't that beautiful? Jilly, what do you think?
I think that's wonderful. And I do sometimes pass people and feel guilty. However, I'm not a rich person.
Right, no.
I need to give to every person.
Right, you can't.
Right.
Just say I'll
but
do it once a week.
Kind, I do. Yes. Thank you very
sure.
Much.
God
I
bless.
I appreciate it. I just feel guilty sometimes and I need to get an answer. So
no, our Lord doesn't want you to be guilty. He just wants you to be happy giving to the poor.
Amen. Thanks, Jilly. I'm so glad that we got that question. You're right. We don't get that question enough. I'm glad we got it. All right, let's go to Tom in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on KBSS, which is Spirit Catholic Radio. And Tom, glad to speak with you again. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Here's my question. When you spoke to the man from England or wherever he was who had a dying relative and he couldn't seem to get in to be able to do too much for the guy. Well, one thing that I would suggest is that in a case like that, a person avail themselves of the Divine Mercy Chaplet and its promises, one of which is that if the chaplet is said by the bedside of a person who's dying, that they will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So that was just my comment to add to the rest of it.
Well, that's very good, because that's, as I was saying in answering that question, you know, God, who arranges this person's life by his providence, is not going to let the prayers of a loving relative go to waste, you know, at his deathbed. And the Divine Mercy Chaplet is a beautiful way to do that. And it also helps because it repeats itself, so that if the person's distracted or can't concentrate, they can get little bits and pieces as you move along with the prayers. So good for you.
Tom, thanks. I'm very grateful for that. And
yeah,
we haven't given away any books today. So if you want to hang on and get a copy of Father Hugh Barber's book, 20 Answers on Prayer, we'd be happy to send that to you. That's with his confrere, Father Sebastian Walsh.
Mm-hmm.
The two of them wrote that book. So if you'd like it, Tom, I'd like to send it to you just to say thanks for a very, very fine suggestion. I'm going to go to Amy in California, watching on YouTube. Amy, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, hi, Father. Hi, yeah. Si.
Hi.
I was wondering if Mary knew how special she was. Like, when she was growing up, obviously, you know, because she was sinless, like, I don't know. I've just been reflecting a lot on Mary's life. And this was just something that popped into my head while I was saying my rosary. And so I was just wondering, did she, like, she had, obviously she had friends, and just, did she know how special she was?
Well, yes. If you look in Luke's gospel where she sings her Magnificat, it's very clear that she recognizes that God has, in a special way, bent down to her lowliness and has lifted up the poor and all of the beautiful sentiments which Our Lady offers there. So she is very much conscious. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." So she knows. But that doesn't, of course, that doesn't mean that she had any illusions about her own limited created nature. In fact, she became more and more, as life went on, more and more receptive to God's grace, more and more humble, more and more aware that the holiness that she had was there for other people, for her to be the mother of the Savior and to help to bring them to heaven. So, but no, she definitely knew. And the saints who wrote about this and the mystics, they make it clear that Our Lady certainly understood her role, even though it may have developed over time. But still, definitely, she could realize it would be impossible not to. Imagine if you were sinless, yeah. You would notice. Compared to, you'd notice, you really would. But she didn't notice in a way that was vaunting her perfection over somebody else, like, "Oh, I'm sinless and this person isn't." But she would have had a certain perplexity about human sin. That's what the great Catholic writer Bernanos, George Bernanos, says about Our Lady's viewing of us poor sinners. She just looks at us with a pained perplexity, like, why do they keep doing this?
Yeah.
Because she has such an innocent soul, she doesn't have that experience of our habitual defects. So, yeah, she was quite aware.
Does that satisfy you, Amy?
Yeah, that was great. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome, sure.
All right, good. That was nice talking with you. Let's go to Texas. Wait, do I have to go to a break first? Am I late for a break? Okay, I'm late for a break. So, sorry, Texas. Hang on. It's Lisa in Texas. We'll come to you right when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Faith is a precious gift from God. As the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Father Hugh Barber, our guest. Open forum. Folks calling can ask anything they want. Do we have some non-Catholics call today? I don't know. Now I'm forgetting the show. I've forgotten the whole show. But I hope we did. But let's go to Lisa in Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Lisa, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I have gotten wind from my nieces that their mom, who's my sister, she's not Catholic. She's told them, her daughters, that she wants to be cremated upon death and scattered in the Gulf of Mexico. So my question is, knowing that that's against Catholic teaching to be scattered, I'm thinking it would be scandalous for me to attend the scattering ceremony, but I wanted to just clarify that with you, Father.
Hmm. Well, the difficulty there is that scandalous means behavior that would lead someone else into sin by bad example. If they're able to take from your presence there that you're approving of the action which the church disapproves of, and that you're going along with it, that would be scandalous. But if they understood very well that you lamented the fact that they'd chosen to do this and tried to get them to do otherwise, because the church does allow the cremated, with the ashes, to be simply in a casket or a container and dropped into the sea, but all in one place, not scattered. So you might offer them that alternative, because that it's out of respect for the body or whatever remains are there, that it be deposited either under the ground or in the sea or in a mausoleum, but all together and not scattered around. And that's the Catholic practice. But I don't know if it would be if it would be a scandal in the sense that you would be leading them into sin if they'd already decided to do it and you simply wanted to go to honor your sister, you know.
Okay, Lisa?
Does that make sense?
Yes, very helpful. And, thank you
yeah,
so
you're welcome,
much,
sure.
Father.
God
thank
bless.
You. Thank you.
Thank
okay,
you. Bye-bye. Bye, Lisa. Thank you very much. We'll continue. Lots of folks on the line trying to get everybody. Let's go to Boise, Idaho. Eric in Boise, Idaho, listening on 1140 AM Salt and Light Radio. Eric, glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, Father Hugh. Hey, Sharon.
Hello.
How you doing?
Very well.
Great,
thank
thanks.
You, Eric.
Father, I have a question, Father. There's a story in the gospel where a man is brought to Jesus with a withered hand, and Jesus says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and Pharisees are upset by this, and Jesus knows their thoughts, and he says, "What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stretch out your hand? But so that you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, stretch out your hand." And the man stretches out his hand, and it's whole.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven and Jesus just takes the easy way out? Or is he saying something that's more difficult, but then he says, stretch out your hand, because it's the flashier thing, yet really it is the easier thing for God? If he has the authority on earth to forgive sins, and that's the easy thing to do, then what's the use for the cross, the passion, the torture, the humiliation, the death of Jesus? If he had authority and he could just say, hey, all your transgressions are wiped out, you guys live in peace, we're all good.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, I understand what you're driving at. I think God created a world which is very, very diverse. And each human life is diverse. There's a whole history to individual lives, families, nations, and it goes on and on forever with lots of detail and twists and turns of God's providence. And yet he works out the salvation of the human race according to his designs. And one thing is very clear, that he is determined to demonstrate his love for us in the clearest way possible. And so at the heart of our religion is that, as we say in the Creed, for us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. And he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered, died, and was buried. That our Lord underwent all of that so as to show us and to merit for us eternal life. He could have done it differently, but that's sort of an abstract thing. It's like, well, okay, he could have done it because he has all power. In that case, why did he make the world at all? Why did he let anything happen? Because he's got all power. I think that there's a real mystery at the heart of individual lives that Jesus is aware of in a way that we're not, and that every single human life, even the most forgotten and the most abject, is of such importance to him that he goes forward with his project of creating the human race in spite of the fact that sometimes it seems so strange or absurd. Like the withered hand, as opposed to the forgiveness of sins, but fundamentally the answer is just this: that the Lord wants to reveal and to show clearly his love for us by dying on the cross, because that's the proof, you know, that's appropriate for human nature, that his willingness to suffer and to endure the weight of all the sins of the world in the agony of the garden, particularly. That was the proof of his love for us, so that we would always have confidence in him, that it wasn't cheap, it wasn't easy, it was at a great price that he redeemed us so that we would be confident in his love. Otherwise, the devil would be saying, oh, no, he didn't have to suffer much. He's just God. He can zap you anytime. But why doesn't he? You know,
yeah.
And they work on us that way. But I would say it's really about the love of Christ revealed in the cross.
Eric, I'm going to leave it there just because I do want to get everyone in, and I got to go to Cincinnati, Ohio. Michael in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on 9:10 a.m. Go ahead with your question, Michael. We're glad to have it, but try to be a little quick because I don't want Father to run out of time to answer it.
Okay, I'll just get to the point. I had like a paranormal experience a couple years ago that made me start thinking about things. I left the church about 45 years ago, and I want to start thinking about being Catholic again, but I keep coming back to the same point. I'm a gay man, and how do you reconcile that? I always come to think, you know, if you are a committed relationship with another man in a loving relationship, does that mean you would be denied at the gates of heaven? Is that still considered a sin?
Well, first of all, if we excluded people from the church because of their sins, there would be no one in church. Okay, so we all have our weaknesses and sins. But then what you're describing, a committed relationship, that's not forbidden either. If you're talking about friendship or close mutual love for each other, what the church doesn't permit is the acting out sexually towards another man by a man as though they could have a procreative or married relationship. But the church doesn't forbid that they be the best of friends, they live together, who knows? I mean, it could be anything. It's not against the law of God. So it's really the point of sexual acting out, which is contrary to church teaching. But that doesn't exclude you from the church. It just means that you have to struggle, go to confession, take the means of grace, have confidence in our Lord, don't listen to the devil's tale of shame or resentment or anything, and just persevere in the Catholic faith. You certainly wouldn't be the first, and you're not going to be the last.
No.
So I would say that just
it's a bunch of sinners.
Just embrace it, and look at the possibility of a committed relationship, which is not immoral, which is not contrary to the law of God. That's all. And see, everything about your relationship is probably very beautiful, except that one thing.
So. Well, let me just say this: I've never had a relationship. I just think I would be cheating. I would feel like I would be cheating if I went back to the Catholic Church still feeling that that shouldn't be considered wrong. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Even though I've never been in a situation like that, I just feel like if I became Catholic again, I would be kind of cheating. I don't know how to say it better.
No, because every Catholic is tempted to do something that's contrary to the Catholic teaching. We're all sinners. So there's no... That doesn't exclude you from the church, and it's not cheating. I mean, no one could come into the church if they thought that getting their sins forgiven or continuing to practice the faith in spite of the fact they're sinners was somehow cheating. It's perfectly all right, and because
I guess that makes sense.
Yeah, I mean, because and in your case especially because you haven't really acted out on it, but what I would recommend is that you consider that this is not your deepest identity. There's no shame in the feelings that you have. There's no shame in living a chaste life, even though you're not able to marry, or at least not at this point in your life. None of those things. It's coming close to Jesus, receiving his grace and love in the sacraments, living an upright Christian life, and having good Christian friends. That's what we need to do in our Catholic communities.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, Michael?
Okay, well, that helped.
Okay,
thank
God bless you.
So much.
Peace.
I think I was lucky to come across your channel. Thank you.
Okay.
Well, and
thank
call
you.
Anytime. And I'm going to suggest two things, if I may, and then I'll let Father give the blessing. But, Michael, we just did two long episodes of our podcast, Focus with Father Hugh, on just these topics, and you can find them. Just go to CatholicAnswersFocus.com, CatholicAnswersFocus.com, where Father Hugh gave an extended, I mean, if you took the two of them together, it's probably about an hour of reflection on just the very topics that you called about. So, Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Hugh Barber. Tomorrow, Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Joe Heschmeyer and Father Paul Cech. Oh, we're going to talk with Father Paul Cech about Advent, about what And I think this is great because a lot of us Catholics don't know. What is all this Advent about? Join us tomorrow. Father Paul Cech will be here and our good friend Joe Heschmeyer. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.